Well, good morning. We are in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you and you can open them with me, let's begin in Luke chapter 1. In this passage in Luke, there is a lot of joy. And so what I hope happens this morning is that you leave here with more joy than you came in with. And I hope that joy is centered around God. So what I hope happens is you find new reasons or you remember old reasons to rejoice in the Lord. But I hope it doesn't stop there. I hope your rejoicing in the Lord leads to a changed life. In other words, I hope that as you find joy in the Lord, your life changes to become more like the Lord. It's kind of like when you go to someone's house and they serve you hot, fresh Dutch apple pie. And you take a bite of it, and you're like, It's like a spiritual experience. And you say, I've got to have the recipe, right? So you take joy in their hot, fresh Dutch apple pie, and then your life changes because now you too have the recipe to that hot, fresh Dutch apple pie. Or you go to someone's house and you see how they have done funny things with paint or done interesting things with paint, how they've like painted and arranged their home, if you're into that kind of thing. And you can probably tell I'm not, since I'm doing such a bad job explaining it. But you see how they've done the home improvement type stuff, and then you go home and you try to do something similar at your house. Or if you're into sports and you watch the pros and you watch the guy make the left-handed shot that you can hardly do with your right hand, and you're inspired now, as you take joy in what he did, you're inspired now to go and work on your left hand. Or when you see them doing drills, you're inspired to do those similar drills. What I'm saying is, we become more and more like what we admire most. So as you watch someone or exhibit skills and you admire that and rejoice in that, you'll become more and more like them. So what I'm hoping for is you'll rejoice in the Lord, and as you're rejoicing in the Lord, you'll take on the Lord's character. So I hope your rejoicing will lead to life change. Because there's a lot of joy in this passage. So as we pick it up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, we'll see three reasons to rejoice in the Lord, or three truths about God that we can rejoice in. You'll see these as we go. In those days, Mary arose. Now you know that Mary was living here in Nazareth. It's about where this arrow is, which is in the region of Galilee, which is around the Sea of Galilee, which is right here, north of the Jordan River, which runs down here to this Dead Sea. And went in haste to the hill country, a town in Judah. So Jerusalem would be right around here, which is about even with the top of the Dead Sea. And Jerusalem is about as far north as you can go in Judah, so probably somewhere in this region, somewhere south of Jerusalem. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Mary heard that the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed, now, if my wife was grading this, she'd probably mark the author down for redundancy. But since it's the Bible, she wouldn't. She'd give it an A, right? Now watch this. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, okay? So it's redundant. So Mary is really glad. I mean, rejoicing. You know, it's kind of redundant what it's saying, because it's doing that to make a point of Mary's joy. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So what I want you to hold on to here about Mary, the first truth about God that Mary believed and that you can believe, is that God does what he says he will do. That God's word is trustworthy. So remember, the angel comes, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and says to the old priest there in the temple as he's pouring the incense on the altar, and he comes to him and says, God has heard your prayers. And Zechariah is like, I don't know. Can you give me a sign? Like, can you help me believe this is true? So Zechariah thinks the word of the Lord is maybe something was like about this trustworthy. Now, I thought about putting this up on something and then trying to stand on it. And I thought, I don't want to get hurt. You know, that would kind of ruin the morning for everybody. And but would you feel good about standing on this one? You'd be nervous about standing on this one. That's kind of like with Zechariah. He hears God through Gabriel, and he says, I don't know. I'd want to test that first. Can you give me a sign? But when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you, though you're a virgin, you will be with child. You will bear the Son of God. She believes him. She thinks of God's word as absolutely trustworthy, absolutely stable, absolutely true. Says, okay. This is what she is being commended for here. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So this takes place. She believes before she gets pregnant. She believes before she has proof. She believes before she has the evidence. And so she is commended for her faith in God's word being absolutely trustworthy. Now, this gives you joy, or should give you joy. This gives me joy because it means God is absolutely trustworthy. If God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, this is not something that you have to be like, I don't know. If he says it, he means it. When he talks about us being raised from the dead, that's not something you sit and go, I don't know if that's true or not. It's absolutely certain. He will come through. It's good for you to know that the King of all the earth is true to his word. He doesn't write checks that you can't cash. This brings us joy. Now, as we rejoice in the trustworthiness of God's promises and God's word, what do you think, what kind of character changes do you think that should make in your life and in my life? Well, probably that our word would be trustworthy. So if we're rejoicing and worshiping a God that is always true to his word, then we want to become people that are always true to our word. That when we say something, people can depend on it. When we say we'll do something, we follow through with it. When we say we're not going to do something, then we don't do it. When we rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness, we become people. Eventually, we will become people who are faithful and who are truthful. So, what do we rejoice in the Lord over? We rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness, in his trustworthiness, in the fact that he comes through on what he says, that he's not writing checks that we can't cash, making promises that we can't depend on him keeping. That's first what we're rejoicing in the Lord for. Second, as we keep going, what Mary now, so Elizabeth says, I can't believe you came. I'm so glad you came. What is so great about you is that you believe God before you are pregnant, unlike my husband Zechariah, who now is just sitting there very, very quietly. You know? We could develop that, but we probably shouldn't. So, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is a passage about rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, I want you leaving here with more joy about the Lord than you came in with. I mean, I want you rejoicing. And this is what Mary is doing. This is what Elizabeth is doing. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Now, you could translate that female slave if you wanted to. That she is not royalty. That God chose this servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, if I can just try to think of a pushback to this, and I think one of the pushbacks I experienced was, so the great thing that God had done for Mary was she was a virgin, and God indwelt her, so that she would bear the Son of God. So if I think of God doing great things for me, I don't think I'm going to bear the Messiah, right? Because I'm male, and you know, Jesus already came. So how is this true for you, and how is this true for me? How could you and I rejoice in the great things that God has done for you and the great things that he's done for me? Well, I would go now to Romans chapter 8, where you see what happens is there's the Old Testament where God has been promised the Messiah, or God promises us the Messiah. The Messiah comes in the person of Jesus. He is here among us. And then he lives, he dies, he rises, and he leaves behind this his body, which is the church, these Christ followers. And then what happens is one of the people he's left behind here, the Apostle Paul, he's one of the people that are writing to interpret. This is what it means that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose, and this is how we live now because Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose. This is what it all means. This is what Jesus is doing now. So this is part of his letter to a church in Rome where he says, but if Christ is in you. So when we look at Mary and we say, well, Christ is in her physically, that's good for her, but what does that mean for me? Well, Paul would say, well, Christ is also in you if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith and your hope in Christ, if you've asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you're trusting him as your Lord and your Savior, then he also lives in you. So we can't just look at Mary and say, well, that's really different than anything I could ever experience. Well, Paul would say, Christ is in you if you're a believer. Now, how is Christ present in you? Well, Paul goes on to explain that here. He writes, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So you will physically die, but you are spiritually alive forever because you have the righteousness of God, which is the spirit living in you. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So this is what he's saying. How does Jesus live in you? Through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, before we get lost in the complexities of what the Apostle Paul is writing, I'd like you to hold hands with the person sitting on your right and the person sitting on your left. All right, very good. Way more of you participated in that than I thought were going to do it. Here's why. You can let go if you want. Here's why. And I mean, you're laughing because you know it's true. There's something a little bit uncomfortable with holding a stranger's hand. At least for me. Maybe it's that I have personal space issues. But there's just something a little, I don't really know you, and I'm supposed to hold your hands, and my hands are a little sweaty, and so are yours, and this is just kind of weird, right? Okay, God made you with personal space, but but he also decided to move into you in the person of his Holy Spirit. He moved in. He dwells in you. It's not that he's some cosmic grandpa sitting up way high in the sky a long, 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 long ways away that watches videos of you sent to him over YouTube every once in a while. And then every once in a while he sends a gift, maybe on your birthday or maybe some other time of year, and he's just a long ways away and absent. It's that he dwells in you. He lives in you. He shared himself with you in the person of Christ through his Holy Spirit. Just to bring this home, why don't you say this with me? He dwells in me. So say this with me now. He dwells in me. He has shared himself with you. He lives in you. This is something we rejoice over because it means that when we're going through problems, God isn't a long, long, long ways away and doesn't really know about it. It means that God is living in us and is giving us strength to live in the power of the resurrection in the middle of the problem. This is good news because it means that when we're going through temptation, when we're going through discouragement, when we're going through various tests and various trials, it doesn't mean that God is a long, long ways away hoping we make it and maybe going to be threatened to punish us if we don't make it. It means God has shared himself with us and is walking us through the valley of the shadow of death. That God is there in us, helping us obey. He has shared himself with you. So, why should we rejoice in the Lord? First, we said we should rejoice in the Lord because his word is trustworthy. It's not that when God says something, you go, oh, I don't know. No, God is absolutely trustworthy. Then we said, why should we rejoice in the Lord? Because he has shared himself with us in the person of Jesus, as Jesus came, but also in the person of his Holy Spirit, as his Holy Spirit dwells in us. And how would that transform our character? Well, we'll talk more about this in a minute. But I think how that would transform our character is it would mean that we would want to be fully there for other people, that we would want to share ourselves with other people like God has shared himself with us. That when we're tempted to just be totally isolated and totally disconnected, we'd remember that we worship a God who shared himself with us. And that would encourage us to share ourselves with other people. So, we said first, God is trustworthy. Second, we said, God has shared himself with us. God lives in us. Third, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So I'd like you to watch the tenses with me. So is like, of course, present tense. His mercy is not just for me, she's saying. It's for everyone who fears him or who respects him, who would obey him. He has shown strength with his arm. All right, so we just need to remember our history here. So Jerusalem, you know, is like right in here. This is the whole Palestine-Israel area right in here back then. And I have this other area here to remind us that Rome is ruling over this entire region. I mean, the whole thing, Rome is ruling over and is, if you think of it kind of, like, and this is maybe not a great example, but it's the best I can do. It'd be kind of like when Great Britain was ruling over the 13 colonies. And everybody was mad about taxation without representation. Only they had a lot less representation back in those days. As, you know, the tax collectors were just wrecking their financial status. And they'd see Roman soldiers everywhere. And it was really, really oppressive to live under Roman rule, okay? So think of what Mary says in this context. For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. Well, how has he shown the strength of his arm if they're still living under Roman rule? if Herod is still the puppet king over Judea, over Jerusalem and Israel, and still taxing the daylights out of them to build his mammoth projects, how has he shown the strength of his arm for them? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Well, if it's me being skeptical, I'd say, well, he really hasn't, has he? Because Herod is still on the throne, and Caesar is still on the throne, and there's still soldiers using us. So how is this true? He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, like Mary, the same language she used of herself. Well, how is this true? Because he really hasn't. I mean, if I was there and I was living there, I'd be saying, he hasn't brought down the mighty from the thrones. Caesar is still on the throne. Herod is still on the throne. Mary herself calls herself a little slave girl. I mean, this hasn't come true yet. He has filled the hungry with good things. Well, not really. I mean, if you look at Jesus' teaching, he even references in his parables a guy like Lazarus. Remember, who is starving and sick and crippled and laying there in the dirt, and the dogs come and lick his sores, and he's pleading for something from the rich man's table. I mean, that really hasn't happened yet. But Mary's talking about it in the past tense. The rich he has sent away empty. Well, the rich man is still the rich man. It hasn't happened yet. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. How has God helped them? So if you think of it then, how had God helped them? Well, Mary would look at the work that God was doing in her womb as God came in the person of Jesus. And she'd say, the Son of God, the true Davidic king, is in my womb. And I am so sure that he will do what God has always said he would do, that I can speak of his salvation and his work in the past tense. So because she believes that God is utterly trustworthy, she believes that God will do all the things that he said he would do about cleaning up the mess. I know that some of you were here last week and remember God talking about cleaning up the mess. She is so sure it will happen, she can talk about it in the past tense. It's kind of like when there's someone that you really, really trust and you give them a task. And you no longer have to think of that task because it's already done. If they've got that job, you don't have to think about it anymore. It's over. It's finished. They've already completed it in your mind. You would just know that it's done. In the same way, this is how Mary trusts God. She'd say, he has come in the person of Jesus, and he did not show up to keep everything the same. He came to change everything. Now, this will come finally true. It's begun to come true in the person of Jesus. And the resurrection of the dead, Jesus began to clean up the mess. It will finally come true in the resurrection of the dead, when at the end of all things. But I want you to see, it has already started to become true in your life and in my life, that God has showed up to help us. So back in Romans 8, when the Apostle Paul is teaching about the Spirit, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is what we talked about. God didn't move in to leave you for dead. God didn't move in to abandon you. God moved in to help you. Now, he talks about how he helps us. He helps us by helping us pray. He helps us by working all things together for the good of those who love him. And what he means by that is making us more and more like Jesus. Then he finishes like this. And those he predestined, he also called. What Paul is doing right here is rejoicing in God's competence. What Paul is doing right here is rejoicing in God's faithfulness. That if God says he's going to fix us, he's going to fix us. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also, you ready for this next word? He also glorified. I don't know about you, but I don't feel all that glorified yet. Like I wake up this morning and I have plantar fasciitis, and I'm kind of hobbling around, you know, from my run yesterday, and you still have temptation, still have fatigue, you know. And some of you are going, come on, man, how old are you? You have no idea. A lot of us don't feel very glorified yet. But, you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Is he saying, I am so sure of God's work, I can talk about your glorification in the past tense. I am so sure that God is going to move in and renovate you that I can talk about this in the past like it's already happened. I think you should rejoice that God is so competent that you can think of his perfection of you, his glorification of you in the past tense. It's kind of like if one of you who are expert builders moves into a fixer-upper in order to fix it up. We would think of that as already fixed up, like, oh, good things are going to happen there. That's what happens when God moves into you, when God moves into me, he doesn't come to keep everything the same. He comes to make it right. He comes to make us more like Jesus. So rejoice in God's competence. Rejoice that he has come to finally glorify us. Now, three words here as we think about where this meets us. First, I'd like you to think about the trustworthiness of your words. As you think about the trustworthiness of God's word, and you think about how you can trust the word of God, I'd like you to think about whether or not people can trust your word. Biggest pushback, the biggest hurdle for some of us to get over might be that we had an earthly father that you just couldn't trust. And so it's awfully hard for us to pray, dear Heavenly Father, and know that you can take his word to the bank. Because our earthly father is the lens through which we see our heavenly father. For those of you who are really struggling with the faithfulness of God or the love of God, because you struggle with the faithfulness or the love of your earthly father, I think it's all the more important for you to rejoice in your heavenly father's faithfulness, in your heavenly father's steadfastness, in your heavenly father's love. As you rejoice and stand in and trust your heavenly father's faithfulness, I think you will become faithful. I think you will become trustworthy. For some of us, it's hard for us to believe, it may be difficult for us to believe that God really does indwell us, that God really does live in us and is close to us, maybe because we grew up with a mom or a dad that just wasn't there. Maybe they shared the roof with us, but they just were not present in our lives. Man, if this is you, it's all the more urgent, it's all the more important that you rejoice that God is there, that God is with you, that God has shared himself with you, that God permanently moved in and is not moving back out. This will make us the kind of people that want to be there for others. So trusting God helps us become trustworthy. rejoicing in God, sharing himself with us, makes us want to share ourselves with others. And finally, knowing that God really does help us, that God is competent to help us, helps us, encourages us, strengthens us to help others, encourages us to be a force for good in their lives, like God is a force for good in our lives. Because, I mean, I think this is what you want. I think we are people that want to be a force for good. I think we're a people that want to be used by God to help other people follow Jesus. And so we want to rejoice in how the Holy Spirit helps us follow Jesus so we become people who help others follow Jesus. I think we're people that really want to be there for others in their times of need. We want to be there for others when they need us most. And we want to be there for others just to be there for others. And so because we want to do that, we want to rejoice in how God is there for us in similar ways. We want to be people who are absolutely trustworthy. And so in order to do that, what we must do is rejoice in how God is utterly trustworthy. So as we sing, I'd like you to be remembering God's trustworthiness, how God has shared himself with us, and how God is competent to help us and make us more like Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can spend together in your word. And Lord, I ask that you would use this time we've spent together to help us rejoice in you and then transform our lives to become more like you. Lord, work and move in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.